There was a box suppressed deep in our chest, where forgotten dreams and consuming passions are laid to rest. This wooden crate is packed tight with crumpled sketches on coffee-stained napkins, brilliant ideas from enlightening conversation, a painted canvas full of life and imperfections, notebooks spilling with business plans, poems, and powerful intentions. We've all heard about the bottom billion, how millions of children can't attend school, how thousands of them die daily from poverty's rule, how HIV, malaria, and diarrhea are preventable, even treatable, how we have the tools, yet millions still suffer and die because what they're missing is me, what they're missing is you. What the world is missing is what you have always longed to do, to provide water, clothing, shelter, or shoes, and to do so following your boxed-in news. So I invite you to unpack your crate, find your spark, light your fuse, and start something that the world can truly use. Then, when your box is empty and your tools are in hand, flip your box upside down to use it as your voices stand. Shout your dreams, wave your banners, plant a seed, pen tomorrow's chapter. So I say to you standers, you box top dancers, paint all you painters, paint something that captures. Write all you writers, write something that answers. Build all you builders, build something that shelters. And start all you starters, start something that matters.
Good morning. That was half-hearted. Good morning. That's a little better. That's a little better. Today, I want to welcome you to service. We are going to celebrate and remember our Lord's crucifixion, the sacrifice he truly made for us. We have a couple of songs that are going to focus on that. But before we do that, stand with me. Let's say the verse John 3:16, just to get our minds in the matter of the fact that Christ did come for us. If you know John 3:17, I'm going to keep going because that's one of my favorite verses. Say that with me if you know it. If you don't, listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sing with us.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransom soul shall find rest. altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. To the cross I cling, and of its suffering I do dream, and of its work I do see, and on it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, show that God is love and God is just. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Hey, I'm broken for you. What a priceless gift, oh, undeserving life have I been given through Christ crucified. And you call me out of death, you call me into life. I was under your eye. Now through the cross I'm reconciled. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. In all of the cross I must confess how wondrous your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. The cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.
Please be seated. As we prepare for Lord's Supper, as the ushers and the servers are coming forward, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the fact that we woke up again today and you're still in control. We thank you that you are the one that we have come to worship. We bow down and we truly bow at the cross today. We look to you for our saving, for our guidance, for your everlasting love. And ask that as we take this communion, we remember that your sacrifice is what bought this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would our deacons come forward, please, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. I want to say that this is not a closed communion. It's you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't even have to be a Baptist to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. As long as you are a believer, we would invite you to come. Would you pray for us, please? Excuse me, wait a minute, Jim.
Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all here today to come to your table. As we take this bread that represents your body, as you have broken for us for our salvation, may we give thought and always remember what you have done for us every single day of our lives and beyond. In your heavenly name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not as your fathers ate and died, but he that eats this bread shall live forever. We should know and understand that, of course, it's not the fact that we've taken that little cracker and eaten it that gets us into heaven. It's the symbolism involved, the blood, the body of Christ we've taken internally. And when we have done that, believe that he is truly the Son of God, Savior of the world, then we have salvation. The same is true with the cup. It's not the fact that we take this little cup of grape juice, but the symbolism again involved his shed blood, that he died for you and for me.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy, and for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life a ransom for us, that we might be reconciled and saved for you. Help us, Lord, as we take this cup, to remember that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that atoned for us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Sing this with me if you know it.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain.
Lord, we pray that as we take this cup, that we will be again reminded of the blood that was shed for each one of us. Bless us now as we attempt to serve you with all of our heart and mind and soul. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible says that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I pray that each of us will be reminded of that, not only the time that we're here in the church house, but as we go about our daily life, telling others about the love of Christ. God bless. Thank you.
In Psalm 34:1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Stand up and let's sing that psalm, sing the spirit of that song with the next song.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Please be seated. The ushers will come forward now. We'll collect the offering. Pam, if you will lead us in our offertory prayer.
Heavenly Father, we lift up Your name and exalt You this morning. Almighty God, our rock, our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord God, we come to You with humble hearts today, thanking You for the many blessings that You have given each of us. And Lord, we offer back to You a portion of those blessings that You gave to us as a gift from our heart back to You for the service of Your kingdom and the spreading of Your message. Be with us now, Lord, as we give. Bless the gift. Bless the giver. And bless our hearts with the message from Your holy word today. Help us to take it with us as we go on our daily walk. In Your holy Son's name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah, you better, because they're recording it. They need a mic. I'll go up there with you. You stand right in the middle. No, I'm not going to sing. This mic, John?
That's fine. Well, yeah, that's fine.
Okay. I just want to say a word before our special music comes. This is my very, very good friend from many, many years ago, and in the recent years, my traveling companion, my good, good, good friend, Giole Settembrini. Come, please. Are we on here? Do I need the...
Yes, that is Brian's mic that he's using.
One, two, three. Is that on? That's me, I think.
There we go.
Thank you, my friend. I'm too old-fashioned to stand here without a pulpit. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, one of my favorite people. In Jeremiah chapter 5, we read these words. For thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah doesn't say his own words, you see. He tells them what God has told him to say. So then he says, thus saith the Lord. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Talking about the city of Jerusalem, he will pardon the city. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. At the time of this text, the manhood of the nation of Israel was impoverished. The country was bankrupt because of a lack of men. Grim destitution abounded everywhere. Injustice, impurity, impiety were widespread. Contempt for God caused a millstone to hang around the nation's neck, and judgment was evident. In this lamentable condition, God's prophet Jeremiah stepped out and sounded the bugle call for men. Called the bugle call for men in order that catastrophe might be averted and righteousness promoted. But the call fell on deaf ears and judgment came. All God wanted was to find one righteous person and the city would be forgiven. I think today we face a very similar condition. Once again, God's call is going out to men, not necessarily men of athletic build, not necessarily men with business ingenuity, not necessarily men with financial ability. As a matter of fact, many of the most reprobates in society and in history possess those qualities. God is looking for men of righteous convictions, godly principles, unswerving perseverance. He's calling for men of courage, men with foresight. Longfellow, in writing to his father, said, I do not yet know what I should do in life, but I am determined to be eminent in something. Surely, that mindset affected, influenced Longfellow's success. Worldly people may have ambitions in many directions, but a Christian's ambition should be to tell others about Jesus, to be about the work of the kingdom. That's what we're here for. Someone has written, I would rather have one person come to my grave and say, the man who rests here led me to Jesus, than to have the most magnificent monument ever built. The great need of our day today is for a revival. A revival that will result in many coming to Christ. A revival that lost souls would come into the family of God. And in order to have that kind of a revival, three things are necessary. Revelation, preparation, and consecration. We need revelation. We need a revelation of Jesus Christ. Like Paul. Paul was on the road to Damascus to go after those that confessed Christ and bring them back and throw them in jail or behead them or whatever he was intent upon doing. But on that road, he met the Christ. and he was knocked to the ground. And from that moment on, he became a servant of Christ. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Like the guy that was getting baptized, and they took him down to the river to baptize him. And they dunked him in the water and brought him back up, and the preacher said, "Did you see Jesus?" And he said, "No." So he baptized him again, threw him in the water, lifted him back up, and said, "Did you see Jesus?" He said, "No." So a third time he put him under, held him under for a while, brought him back up and said, "Did you see Jesus?" And the guy says, "No, are you sure this is where you threw him in?" We need a revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen him in your heart and in your mind? We need a revelation of Jesus Christ. We need a revelation of the condition of mankind. Do you see mankind on his way to hell? Or do you see mankind stumbling toward perfection? A barber might look at our hair to make sure that it looks okay. A tailor at our suit, or a salesman at the car that we drive. But when we look at a person, we should wonder about his soul. Is his soul bound for heaven? Do we see people as God sees them? Sinners by nature, sinners by practice, spiritually dead, under the wrath of God. That's how we ought to see people. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God falls upon him." We need a revelation of Jesus Christ. We need a revelation of God's love. We need a revelation of the condition of mankind. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. And you know, when you think about it, that encompasses so very, very much. God, because he loves the sinner, he loves us so much he gave his only Son, gave us salvation free, gave us forgiveness for the sins that we commit. We need a revelation of God's Son, of God's love, and the condition of mankind. And we need a revelation of the value of one single soul. You see, this world is not valuable to God. God would not send his Son to die for all the gold and silver that the world possesses. But he would die for one person. I understand that the Appian Way was built about 312 B.C., huge stones fitted together atop several layers of compacted concrete-like material. And it's been said you couldn't fit even a skinniest knife between the stones. It is said that it bankrupted Rome to build it. Well, some 2,000 plus years ago, God opened a road to heaven, and that road was built with the Rock of Ages and cemented together with the blood of Jesus Christ. It bankrupted heaven to build it. The very Son of God had to die. But it's just as good today as it was the day that the first person walked upon it. We need a revelation. But we also need preparation. And one of the first things that we need in preparation for revival is confession of sin. There are two things that we can do with sin. We can confess it or we can cover it. If we cover our sin, we'll not prosper. If we confess our sin, we will be forgiven. King David could not be used of God as long as there was unconfessed sin in his life. The prophet Nathan came to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan pointed out his sin and said, "Thou art the man." The 51st Psalm records the result of that. And David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned," he said, "and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." After that, David could then be used of God. We need confession of sin. We need separation from sin. Joshua said, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. If we will allow Him to do so, God can do amazing things in and through this church, as with many, many churches. God has always been a wonder-working God, and He's ready to do wonders among His people. And we need prayer. I'm going to say more about that in a couple of minutes. But I want to touch just on a couple points at this point, at now, because of the importance of it. You see, if we rely on organization, we're going to get what organization can do. If we rely on eloquence, we're going to get what eloquence can do. If we rely on money, we're going to get what money can do. But if we rely on prayer, we will get what God can do. We need to cultivate a burden for souls and intercede, that is, pray for the lost. We need a working knowledge of the Bible. We don't have to know this thing cover to cover, and there's going to be parts of it that we don't understand. Eric pointed out 2 or 3 weeks ago, Deuteronomy 29:29, which says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us belong to us and to our children forever. There are some things we're not going to understand. There are some things that we do, and we need to act upon those. And then the things that we don't, we take by faith. And eventually, as we mature in our spiritual life, God will begin to reveal more and more to us. We need a working knowledge of the Bible, because the Bible is God's instrument for salvation. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, God says, be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The Bible is God's instrument for salvation. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to understand as much as we can of it. This passage teaches the capability of producing the desired result of God's word and the grace that works through it. Even the world of nature, designed by God Himself, often furnishes illustrations of spiritual truth. But we have to realize that human argument is no good, but the word of God is. Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 10. He says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God brings us to salvation. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. It's like he's saying, cut a road across a country that's forested or difficult to pass through, and do it in a straight direction so that the traveler might go directly to his destination. In other words, guide the word of truth along a straight path without turning aside. Paul is warning against taking the devious path of deceiving interpretations in teaching or sharing the scriptures. Learn to use God's word effectively and properly and accurately. We need preparation. And we need consecration. To be consecrated means to be set apart, totally consecrated to God. Leviticus 11:44 says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy, says God. Because of who God is and what he has done, his people must dedicate themselves fully to God. Also in the book of Romans, a very familiar passage to many. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in God's sight. God demands our action as well as our believing and our thinking. Faith expresses itself in obedience involving the heart, the mind, and the will. This, then, will lead to a spiritual transformation, which in turn leads to spiritual and moral growth. Isn't that revival? We must surrender to the Holy Spirit. God will lead when we surrender. We must draw nigh unto God. James talked about that in some wonderful, wonderful words. He tells us, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that's pretty plain and pretty clear cut. So those are the kind of things that we read and we understand and we know. We know what he wants us to do. So we act upon those. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Plain talk from James. Those verses that I just read from the book of James contain 10 commands. Listen carefully. 10 commands, each of which is so stated in Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know enough what to look for so I can get a good understanding of what they're talking about. But it's so stated in Greek that it calls for immediate action in rooting out the sinful attitude of pride. So he'll say things, if we can take a little bit of leeway here, draw near to God and do it now. Cleanse your hands and do it now. Purify your hearts. Do it now. That's what the Greek implies by the way that it's written. Submit to God, resist the devil, come near to God, wash your hands, that is, be pure in our conduct, purify your hearts, that's our thoughts and our motives, grieve, mourn, and wail, repent in misery, be really, really, truly sorry that we've done that and confess those sins. Laughter to mourning and joy to gloom, that is all-out repentance is what he's talking about. And then, of course, we humble ourselves before him. But we can't be passive about this stuff. We have to be active. We have to act upon it. Go after the lost. I've heard people say, well, that community out there, they know where the church is. The door's always open. They can come if they want. No, no, no. The 126th Psalm says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a portrayal of the joy already experienced and the joy anticipated. Even when sowing is accompanied by trouble or sorrow, harvest brings joy. There's a story of the guy in the during the Civil War. He was a farmer, and he was recruited to serve in the military. He knew nothing about the military. He went through a little bit of a training, but he didn't know reveille from retreat and couldn't march, couldn't keep in step, couldn't do any of that. And they sent him up to the front lines. He didn't know anything about what he was supposed to be doing. The enemy came with a deluge. They had to retreat. The trumpeter sounded retreat, and everybody went back to where they were safe. They looked around to see who was there and who wasn't there, and old Jim wasn't there. They said, well, either he got shot or they took him prisoner. After a little while, they saw two figures coming out of the woods. One of them was old Jim. And they said, Jim, what happened? What happened? And where'd you get this prisoner? And Jim said, right over there. The woods are full of them. Why don't you go get one for yourself? The world is full of lost sinners. Why don't you go out and get one for yourself? The essentials for revival, revelation, preparation, consecration. The psalmist says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. We don't have to find a calendar and write down we're going to have a revival here at this special time. We don't have to do that. We don't have to recruit some high-powered preacher to come in here for a revival. We don't need the grandest music in the world. We have wonderful music of our own, but we don't have to have some special people come in. We don't have to make a big deal of it. We just need the Holy Spirit to touch our lives and revive us again. The Midrash is a rabbinical commentary on the Scriptures. Now, I don't often quote stuff from the Jewish writings, but this, I think, fits. The Midrash says, they say to fruit-bearing trees, why do you not make any noise? And the trees reply, our fruits are sufficient advertisement. Are your fruits sufficient advertisement? Remember how it was when you were first saved? When God first touched your heart, you couldn't wait to tell somebody. Oh Lord, revive us again. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah. Find the glory. Revive us again. I told you I was going to talk a little bit more about prayer, and I'm going to go back to that now because of the importance of it. And I was reminded this morning of something that Addie Sunday, many of you remember Addie Sunday, said to John one time. She said, if you're going to pray, why worry? If you're going to worry, why pray? I think that's pretty good. Wise words from Addie Sunday. In Matthew's gospel, it says, when he, Jesus, saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is not the wheat. That's not what he's talking about. It's the souls of lost persons. Before we go out, before we share, we have to care enough to pray. Benevolence toward church members is commendable, but Jesus also wants to be concerned with those that are outside of the church. Go out and bring them in. If all that can be said about a church is that it has a sweet, sweet spirit. Haven't you heard that? Huh? Oh, that church has such a sweet, sweet spirit. If that's all that can be said about that church, the chances are good that that church is not a soul-winning, is not an evangelistic church. If a church's goal is to maintain harmony at the expense of its calling, that church will not succeed. Jesus did not say this to complain about the lack of workers or to berate the people because they were not working faithfully. He commanded that we pray for them just as fervently as we pray for church members or for the lost. He bids us pray. It's the Lord's harvest. He cares about it. In the deep mysteries of the relations between heaven and earth, there is need of human prayer. It must be so, or the Lord would not have asked us to do it. A supply of faithful ministers is of utmost importance for the well-being of the church. Not just the one that stands behind the pulpit, the one you hire as a minister. I would hope that if I asked this morning, how many of you are ministers of the gospel, that everybody would raise their hand, because we all are ministers. It is the strength of the prayer of the church that we need to pursue every week as part of our work that we do in and through the church. For when they fail, when they are wanting in faith and humility and love and self-denying labor, the fault may lie in part with those who do not pray for them according to the Lord's command. When Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, the idea was to start where you are, wherever you are right now, and work from there. Our mission begins in our church, in our community, but it can't stop there. We can't stay in our Jerusalem until we finish our work before we go on to other places. We must witness in all those places all at the same time. Everywhere Jesus went, great multitudes followed him, and he saw them not as a hindrance, but as an opportunity for witness and ministry. He saw their needs. Have we? Do we? He saw their lost condition. Do you? Do I? He saw their potential. He saw every one of them as a precious soul with unlimited potential. Jesus' activity was unceasing. He went everywhere. It was a new thing in the history of the world, a missionary of salvation sent from heaven, spending his time in ceaseless journeys, and not for gain, not for pleasure, but for love to win dying souls to God. He went. He preached. It was good news then, and it's good news today. He was and still is the good shepherd. He saw the flock scattered, cast down and wandering. There was no shepherd. Perhaps the works of the prophet Ezekiel came to him. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, in chapter 34, again, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. Ezekiel the same way. He didn't say his own words. He said those things that God told him to say. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, woe to the shepherd of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? He's condemning those that were taking care of themselves and not feeding the flock. So what did Jesus do about all of this? He answered their prayers and sent them forth. But here is the strange thing. The ones he commanded to pray for laborers became laborers themselves. Later on, Jesus was talking to his disciples about their gospel train venture. And I saw that written somewhere, and I thought, well, maybe we need a gospel train venture. And Jesus made it clear that he was talking to them about total commitment, complete obedience. He wasn't suggesting that if it wasn't too much trouble or if they had everything in order, then they should follow him. He didn't say that at all. No. He said that if a person wasn't willing to take up his cross and follow him, then that person wasn't really worthy of the Savior. Former major league pitcher Kyle Abbott understands what Jesus was saying. He observed some of the fellow Christian athletes that he'd known. And many of those would say, well, if I win the Cy Young Award this year, or if I'm named the MVP, or get some big accolade like that, then I'll begin to share that, and I can go up doing about Jesus' work. God says no. He needs a commitment of 100%. That's what Kyle Abbott says, and that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't looking for conditional commitment. He didn't need people to make deals with him. The deal, you see, is between heaven and hell. He was and is looking for an attitude that says, you want me, I'm yours. No questions asked. When the scripture says taking one's cross there, that doesn't mean putting up with some awkward or tragic situation in your life, but painfully dying to self. That's taking up your cross. Every disciple of Jesus bears the same cross, dying to him. The appeal is not to gloom, but to discipleship. And here's another paradox, another strange thing. Those who lose their soul or their life, whether in actual martyrdom or disciplined self-denial, will find it in the age to come. Many of you have read that scripture. Those who find it now by living for themselves and refusing to submit to the demands of the Christian disciple, they lose it in the age to come. Are you ready to get started? Are you willing to get started? Are you looking to get started? Then you don't have to look very far away. All you got to do is look at the door of the church. Are you prepared for when the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall come again? It tells us in Scripture about it. When time shall be no more, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. Proper Christian anticipation includes the imminent return of Christ. How much difference do you suppose it would be if we really, honestly, truly, truly knew without a doubt that Christ's return is imminent? In other words, it might happen before I finish here or before we get home. Imminent return. If we honestly, really, really believed that, I think all of Christendom would be changed. We'd be wanting to talk to those people about Christ that have no relationship with him. Just as God intervened in history through his God's first coming, so he will do at his return. I pray that all of us can say, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And I got a few I'm going to bring along with me, because I talk to them about the Lord. And I pray that when we are there, each will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Only when you and I are doing what Christ calls us to do will we experience the joy of a job well done. Remember the story of the little red hen? She tried to get the duck and the pig and the cat to harvest, glean the wheat, sift it, make the dough, roll the dough out, put it in the oven and all that. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But when it came to eat it, they said, "Oh yeah, we'll help you out there." This is a wonderful illustration of Christ, of his promises. A job well done, enter into my presence, enjoy the fruit of your labor. You have been responsible and now may share in the Master's joy to the limits of your capacity. Conversely, grace never condones irresponsibility. Even those given less are obligated to use and develop what they have. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let us harvest while the field is ripe and while we are yet able. Are we prepared for revival? I say, let's bring it on. Let us be aware. We need a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. We need preparation. We need consecration. And boy, do we need prayer. And it all begins with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us will take seriously what Scripture commands us to do. And I pray, Lord, that each of us will respond according to the capabilities that we possess. We would do all that we can to promote the kingdom. Let's tell others. Let's prepare for a revival in and outside of the church. Bless this church. Bless each person here. For I pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to stand down here. If there's anyone here this morning that has not accepted Christ as their Savior, if they would like to talk to us about baptism or church membership or anything else that God has laid upon your heart, I want you to come. My good friend Gioli is going to come and sing, and while he is singing, you come and share your decision with me. Let's receive Brother Gioli.
couple of announcements, and then we will go. I think we have a slide for the first one. There is a churchwide meeting February the 6th. That is this coming Wednesday. It's a time for you to give feedback on we're going as a transitional church, where we're going to be heading, what we're going to be looking to do. So please come, 6:15. There is a dinner that is being served. I believe it's pizza. Is that right? No. Okay, ham and potato casserole. That's almost pizza. That's at 5:15. In order to have ham and potato casserole, there is a sign up in the kids zone on that table out there. Please sign up there. I think there were only like 6 names out there. So if you're coming, just let them know so we know we have enough food. Also, today is Benevolent Sunday. The hardest person to save or to get saved and tell about Christ is one who's hungry or cold. That is your tangible way of reaching out and really serving a ministry through your giving to the community directly so that we can minister to their needs. Last but not least, I was going to change the song that we've been going out to, but on a communion Sunday, 536 in the hymnal is the number if you need the words. On a communion Sunday with Doug's sermon about Christ's sacrifice and our need to go out, it just seemed right to keep it for one more Sunday. Stand with me as we sing. 536.
There is a Savior, what joys express. His eyes are mercy, His word is rest. For each tomorrow, for yesterday, there is a Savior who lights our way.
Thank you and have a good week.